Good morning. Nice to see all of you. Thanks for getting up early just to come and worship this morning. And those of you upstairs, I can't hear you. Just stomp to make sure. Okay, nice. Thanks for being here. And those of you online, welcome this morning or this evening, wherever you are in the world. We've been studying Revelation as a church, as you may have noticed. We've been doing that 3 months, and we're in chapter 2 now. So we may be getting to that. There's 20-some-odd books. In time, we're going to get to chapter 7, chapter 14, and chapter 20, which talks about people from an eternal perspective. We're also in the midst of a pandemic. Both of those pointed me to a similar story in another part of the Bible, and I'll tell you where we're going in a moment. I've had this word since the week after Christmas, but I wasn't sure when I was supposed to give it, and I held on to it, and then Eric and I talked. He didn't know exactly what the word was, and now is, the right time to do it. By the way, I did not tell Eric that I was in Ezekiel 37 this morning. The Holy Spirit texted him, apparently, so a lot of the songs that you heard, we're going to relate to that. And I don't know if you noticed, but the song at the end of the worship set, they kind of made up as they were doing it. And that was, seriously, I just checked. And that should be recorded and distributed, and we should become Hillsong or something like that. All right, but we should lead people in worship. But that is God working through the prayers of our worship team, through my prayers in preparation, through your prayers. God invented a worship song this morning just to bless you and to bless himself. So I think that's cool. So let's go flip your Bibles open to Ezekiel 37. In the old days, I'd ask if anybody needs a hard copy of a Bible, but most of you have phones and you can do your thing. So we're in Ezekiel 37. As you're flipping there or scrolling there or whatever, I would like to stop and pray. So I'm going to pray. Hey, Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are the word. And I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth would be acceptable in your sight, and that you would get me out of the way. And you promise us that your word will not return void, that your word is sharp and double-edged sword, able to cut to the marrow, cut to the bone, cut to the point. And that's what I would ask this morning. Get me out of the way. Get your word jumping off the page into people's life, or jumping off of their phone or device into their lives. Electrify it, charge it, and help it to have impact for today and for eternity. Amen. Ezekiel 37, I'd like to read this with you, and then in so doing, in part of my message in the remaining 3 hours that I have, I better look at this, I would like to walk through it and take 4 or 5 passes, and in so doing, demonstrate to you a method for Bible study that might actually help you get a little deeper in your own walk. So just in and of itself, I want you to pay attention to that. But in Ezekiel 37, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Again he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life, and I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bones to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Okay, so that was kind of weird. You don't agree? I mean, it's kind of odd to see that. We get, I think, desensitized to that. We're inoculated to that. Some of you watch way too many movies. But we have bones in a valley just laying around. For the record, there are about 206 bones in the adult human body, and there were many, many of them. So think of this as thousands and thousands of guys who had been slaughtered in a battle and were left to not only rot, but to dry out. They weren't even buried, and they were sun bleached. It was pretty ghastly. It was gnarly, to quote Doug Brown from California. It was pretty bad. So what's going on in this story? Why is this in the Bible? Whenever I read something, why did God care enough about this to write it down so that I need to read it and understand it? Why did God write this down so that you and I need to hear this and understand it? What is going on? Well, Ezekiel was a contemporary of Daniel, and they could have been even on the same Little League team if they had Little League back then. But he was 20 years younger than Jeremiah. This is the time period of the Babylonian exile of the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Israel. It occurred in that time period, 400 or 500 BC. I'll get you the specifics in a moment. But that is a guy named Ezekiel. He was a priest. He was the son of a priest. He was called upon God, set apart to do this. And I just think it's a pretty amazing some of what Ezekiel comes up with. This guy was probably eating bad mushrooms if you think about all of the stories he had. But the reality is I think these were visions that God provided to him more than indigestion. Most scholars think about this story right here is probably not an actual event. This is actually a symbol of vision, and it's meant to refer to the restoration of Israel as a nation. And we know that particularly because it kind of says that in verse 11. And then the rest of this chapter, 15 to 28, gives another vision or parallel story that talks about this. It literally is pointing to things that are going to occur. So there's a potential this actually happened, but most scholars think it did not. The imagery, again, is very grim. This actually probably was a specific valley, and there probably was a graveyard or bones scattered all around from a battle that probably happened, and you can read about that in Jeremiah chapter 7. There's loss due to Babylon. This is not uncommon. The readers and hearers of this would have known about this. So I'm giving you that context, and I hope you get that broader context. A guy named Ezekiel. I have a nephew, Zeke, who's actually studying to be a short-term missionary right now. And God has called people apart, gives them names, but gives them a sense of vision, a sense of something to speak. And I hope you hear that. That's the background in the story. So we went through that, the first 14 verses of this chapter. And I want to come back to kind of one of the first things I want you to take away from this. The first thing to ask ourselves is, why is there a valley of dry bones? Why is there a valley basically of death that's in your face and implied judgment on a nation because of that? So I have to ask myself, why is that? And sometimes I think things have to die, things have to go, things have to be let go before God can renew them. God can start his next work, but sometimes things have to die before that happens. Somebody needs to hear that, perhaps. Sometimes sin and apathy and forgetting about God needs to actually run its course. God says, if that's your choice, then so be it. The end of your choice of ignoring me is death. And if that's the choice we as individuals, we as a corporate body, we as a nation, we as a region make, God says, sometimes I'm going to let that happen just so you know the end of your choices. And sometimes God sees and needs to see that, needs to let us see that death is coming before he knows that we're ready for revival. Does that make sense? Are you with me so far? Good. Because it gets better. So I would ask myself, I would ask you to join me in asking yourself, what do we need to let go of? What does that mean for each of us as a church, each one of us individually, as a region or a nation? And I would argue, and I think there's some biblical basis for this, there's some wise counsel for this, there's some godly, even prophetic thinking on this in our current day, that perhaps the pandemic that we are in is partly God trying to kill off or let things die that are not of him. Let me say that again so you hear that. I think the pandemic might be partly God allowing things to die off that are not part of him, so we return and get to a place where we can receive his revival. Okay? By the way, God fulfilled this prophecy twice. Again, this was during the exile time period. He actually restored a nation never heard of before in 440 BC. You can read about that in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra. And then that nation again gets clobbered by the Romans in 70 AD. And then the 1940s AD, right after World War II, the nation of Israel gets reformed almost after 2,000 years. Never really common in history. And God has done that twice for the nation of Israel. So he fulfills his word. More than that, and I don't want to get into the theology and the differences between the church and the nation of Israel. That's a whole other discussion for a whole other time. But I think spiritually God fulfilled this, particularly what we read in verse 14 on Pentecost. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 2. And it's also, he reinforces that in Joel 2 and Zechariah 12. The point is that God keeps his promises. The most exciting thing to me is God has fulfilled his promises throughout human history, and yet it's still to come. There's still an aspect of this prophecy that I am really excited about and looking forward to. And I hope you are too. I can't wait for people to come out of the grave, get reconstituted, put flesh on their little skeletons, whatever, and see God for all eternity. That's yet to happen, but it is coming. So based on the fact that God called this to be, and we see it happen in history, but we also see there's a couple bits of this that need to still occur, we can have confidence that God keeps his promises. So that's my first point. The second point, let's go back through this again. The thing about this to note is not only there's lots of death, bones everywhere, just nasty, dried out, bleached death, there's also resurrection. That is really, really cool. I think it's unnatural. In fact, it's supernatural for dead bones to come back to life. I know some of you have watched some of those movies where they kind of come back together. That's the movies. It's unnatural for that to happen. And I think this passage that we read here in Ezekiel is one of the earlier texts to actually codify and spell out and lay out for us in a very visual example the doctrine of resurrection. The doctrine of resurrection is the basis of our Christian faith. You can read about that in many places. It carries throughout the thread of the Bible more than people would realize, but particularly the New Testament in John chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 effectively says, hey, look, Jesus rose from the dead. Duh. That's what we're about. That's what Rich reminded us in our communion. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, no one else is going to rise from the dead, and we're a bunch of idiots to believe that. I'm slightly paraphrasing the letter to the Corinthians, but that's the gist of what that says. And the reality is Jesus did raise from the dead. There's lots of evidence for that, more than we can get into this morning. It's a critical central facet, in fact, the hinging facet of Christianity, that Jesus rose again. There's Jesus' resurrection. And I think Jesus has his resurrection. That gives us hope that we can look forward to that too. And what Ezekiel is doing hundreds of years before Jesus ever does this is giving us a vision, an image of what the doctrine of resurrection can look like. Okay, so who cares? That's nice, very theological sounding. You use a couple $20 words. Great. What's the practical application for you and me today? Well, the reality is that some of us have lost family and friends and loved ones in this pandemic. We've lost some people. I look at, where'd it go? Leo's hat, right? We've lost some people, and it stings. But this doctrine, really the promise of resurrection, is meant to give us comfort. So hear that. If you've lost somebody and they love Jesus, yes, it stinks. Yes, it stings. But, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? Jesus kicked it in the hiney. He's got it. This is part of the story of eternal life. And we can get that from reading about this Old Testament, really funky passage about dry bones. I hope you get that. The third thing I want you to notice is how respectful and dependent on God that Ezekiel is. He's humble. Look at verse 3. And if you're allowed to, I would say that's probably an underline or a highlight type verse. I would emphasize that to you. And he said to me, God said to me, son of man, yo dude, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, well, of course, I will form a committee, we will fundraise, and we will try to superglue all thousands of these bones together. Is that what your text says? No, it's not what mine says either. That's what we often do. God will bring to mind or show us a challenge or an impossible task and say, well, you're aware of this. Yeah, I see all the bones. Think you can do anything about that? And God is not asking us because he thinks we can do anything about it or wants us to try to do something in our own power. He wants us to acknowledge that, nope, without you, this ain't happening. What's going on, God? And I think we can apply that to our lives pretty clear that sometimes there's more to the question than the question. You hear that? There's more to a question than the question. Absolutely amazing and cool that Ezekiel and God are hanging out and talking. Very, very great. I encourage you to learn from that. But if God asks you a question, think twice before you answer. Okay? If God asks you a question, he brings something to your attention. What can you do about this, Dave? What can you do about this, Jordan? I don't know, but surely you do. Good answer. Good answer. A lot of us have probably been in a situation where we don't know the answer. Or maybe you have a friend that you can tell this to who doesn't know what to do, doesn't even know if anything is possible to deal with it. Maybe your friend knows about that and you can tell them about this. Or maybe it was even you, if we're honest. Have you ever felt like God was asking you something that wasn't even clear to you? Maybe you're facing a major life decision or how to deal with an impossible situation or something like that. Here's a clue. You ready for a clue? Thank you for the two of you who responded. Although God loves to talk with us, he does not expect us to have all the answers. Okay? Sometimes he tests us or asks us these questions to see where our hearts are. And you can see this in John, in Revelation that we've been studying. They will often come to John and say, "Hey, John, who's able to open these scrolls?" Surely you know. Good answer. Okay. God will often say, "Hey, something going on. What do you think's going on? How can you deal with this?" "Well, surely you know, Lord." Good answer. And I think we don't have to fake or pretend that we know something. We don't have to pretend that we know more than we do. We don't have to posture or pose or try to save face with God. Okay, hear that. We don't have to do all the stuff we do when we talk to other people. Instead, we just acknowledge our limitations. How are you going to put all these bones back together, Zeke? You know. And we acknowledge not only our own limitations, but we acknowledge God's absolute power to deal with whatever situation. And we simply need to humble ourselves before him, to trust him and defer to him. And maybe that's holding us back with our own valley of bones, is that we're trying to pretend like we figure it out and do it. And we can't. We do have limitations. Some of us are very strong and good and wise and capable. Great. But sometimes there are things in our lives that only God can work. And let's quit pretending that we're in his role and let him do his job. Okay? The next thing I want you to note is how much Ezekiel obeys God. And he causes an amazing reaction. And how does he do it? Verses 4 and 7 and again 9 and 10, if we pass through this. He obeys it by speaking God's word. Okay, this is probably a really good thing. Somebody might want to take a note. Prophecy here in verses 4 and 7 and again in verses 9 and 10 means to speak out what God has already said. Did you catch that as we read these? "Hey, Ezekiel, say this, blah, 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 blah." And then Ezekiel says, blah, blah, blah. And then, wow, stuff happens. Isn't that cool how God, like, wants to partner with you and I to do stuff? I find that amazing. What prophecy here means to speak forth the message that God has already given. This isn't license to jump into like the name it and claim it world, the prosperity gospel, to get all weird or crazy or just spout out of your own mouth whatever you think God might say. This is actually rather, if we align ourselves with God's word, with God's heart, and we speak his word over situations in our life, there is an implication, there's an expectation, and I would even say a promise that we can expect things to happen. Let me say that again. If we speak God's word over the situations in our life, he is going to make things happen. How about this? Can you relate? Does anybody here have a family member that needs salvation? Yep. Can you think of a Bible verse that talks about how God loves them so much that he gave his only son, and that he loves them so much he doesn't desire that anyone would perish, but that all would come to repentance and know? Can you think of verses like the ones that I just slid in there? How many people have ever heard of the need to pour out God's Spirit in our lives, in the lives of our friends, in the lives of our family, in the lives of His people. Can anybody think of a verse where God says, I would love to do that? How about you might have a friend who just needs to have provision for just what they need and exactly when they need it. Can anybody think of a Bible verse that talks about that? Okay, there are some if you're doubting, but there are. How about praying for broken or strained relationships? Is there anything in the Bible that says, eh, don't worry about that, that's fine, we should accept that? No. There's stuff in the Bible that says you need to reconcile because you are an ambassador of Christ and you represent the Prince of Reconciliation. How about praying for righteousness in our land and godly wisdom among our leaders? Is there any Bible verse that talks about that? How about strengthening of the church? How about strengthening of families? How about strengthening of marriages? Anything in the Bible talk about that? You see kind of where I'm going with this. I'll give you one more. How about protection and deliverance of the weak and the oppressed? That's in the Bible. So all of these are in line with God's heart. There are others, but you get the examples. All of these have very clear statements in God's word written down in the Bible. It's a little different mechanism than what Ezekiel did. But here's what I take away from that, what I want you to realize. So why aren't we seeing God move as much as we might want? I fear it's because we're not speaking God's word. And I fear we're not speaking God's word because we don't know it. We're too busy asking God, would you please save me, instead of speaking over situations that God has already clearly, decisively spoken about. Quit asking if this is God's will. We need to know God's word and speak it over the situations in our lives where we want to see Him move. Something happens when we speak God's word and when people hear God's word. You can read about that in Romans. There's something happens. The hearing of the word of God does something amazing. So I would say we need to start declaring scripture over the situations in our lives. And Charlie's not here, but Emilio and Rich and Eric and I are. I beg you, hold your pastors and hold your elders accountable on this point. Okay? That's a little sober. Sorry to put a downer on this. But you all need to hold the elders and the pastors of your church accountable on this point. If we're not doing this, we apologize. Help us to do this better. Amen. And I also beg you, you don't get off the hook. Join us in speaking God's word over Cape Cod and the world that you work in, that you live in, that you reside in. Okay, is that clear? God's word has power. Just what we see in Ezekiel, we need to start speaking it into the situations that we see. And quit accepting that it's tough. Quit accepting that it's unacceptable. Quit complaining that it's annoying. Yeah, I get it. There's a lot to be annoyed about. Speak God's word into it. Then quit worrying about it. Okay. The other thing I'd like to point out to you. So that's three or four points. Usually they tell preachers to have a three-point sermon. You guys are such a great congregation. I doubled that. I've got six for you. So the other thing I want you to note is look what happens. I prophesied, verse 7, as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and rattling, and bones came together. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered. And the end of verse 8, but there was no breath in them. Ezekiel didn't quit after the first time. Okay, whoa, God gave me a word, I used it, I spoke it out, and that skeleton knitted back together, it was held together with ligaments and sinews, the muscles came on, I don't know, there might have been a gallbladder in there, I don't know, but Skin came on it. Probably grew more hair for some of us. Whoa. But that's not the end of the story. Cool. But that's not the effect God intended. That's not where you're supposed to stop. I think it took multiple times of prophesying for this army to come to life. You see that? See where Ezekiel reads and read it, and then the Lord says, prophesy again. Give them that breath. Give them that life. And sometimes I think we give up too early. We forget that God has a plan and God has a sequence of events. And sometimes it needs to happen one before step two, before step three. But we stop at step one or step two. And we don't fully see the results we might have hoped for because we just stop. There's a doctrine, really, but the principle of perseverance is really important to remember in this context. And sometimes I think if we want results in life, in our Christian walk, in our faith, we just have to stick with it. Somebody needs to hear that. Just stick with it. Okay? And that level of faith of, okay, God, you said this, but I kind of sense you want more. My faith wants more. I'm not going to settle for just a really amazing situation. That set of bones now has a body. That's amazing, but I'm not going to settle for that. I want more. Even if you didn't tell me that, I kind of have a sense that you're, I want more. And I'm not going to stop until I see more. I think that kind of faith is what God says, now we're talking. That's when he smiles and puts your picture up on his refrigerator. So to recap, dry bones are necessary. Sometimes things need to die. The doctrine of resurrection is our comfort. We can humbly rely on God for what we don't know. We need to speak God's word over situations and into situations in our life. And perseverance is needed. And that shows faith and obedience by persevering. So that's five things. I promise you 6 points. Let me get to brag on God in this last little bit. Let me highlight what he can do. Let me remind you of his glory and his power. So verse 2, these are unburied bones. There, imagine thousands of these laying around. That means that they were despised, they were wasted, they were exposed, they were weathered. It means there were very many of them, it says in verse 2, thousands upon thousands. That's just overwhelming when you think about it. They were very dry. They were bleached. There wasn't even marrow in them. And the sense of that is this is just hopeless. There's 206 bones in the adult human body. I have a hard time with a 100-piece jigsaw puzzle. I don't know about you. But trying to put these together and getting them together. And then they're scattered about. So I have in front of you a very nice skeleton. That's not what this is talking about. There are bones everywhere. And how do I find one that goes to a shorter guy versus a taller guy and stick their femurs together? And the guy's, you know, I mean, there's all kinds of crazy stuff, right? How do I sort out whose bones belong to who? There's thousands of people here. There's 206 bones in a body. How do I pull all that? It's just chaotic. It's hopeless. And we also then see this noise in verse 7, and it starts rattling and shaking. And sometimes when you hear rattling and shaking in these midst of this crazy, impossible, hopeless, overwhelming situation, we get scared when we hear the noise. Sometimes not all noise is bad. Sometimes not all rattling and shaking is bad. Sometimes that God's point is saying, get ready, here we go. Here we go. So verse 7, and I will try to wrap this up shortly. Verse 7 says he brings these together. I love how he's rearranging 206 bones for thousands of individuals, and he brings order out of chaos. That's our God. So maybe you need to hear that. Maybe you're wrestling with a chaotic, overwhelming life. God can bring order to you.
Amen.
Okay. Verse 8 talks about sinews and tendons. And really that's symbolic of God's going to hold things together. God holds bones together. In Colossians chapter 1, it talks about how Jesus exists and all things exist through him. He holds everything together, even right now. Every little bit is held together by Jesus. Then there's flesh or muscles. That's implied strength. And then there's other kinds of flesh and skin, implying covering and protection. Then you go to verse 9, and you have this breath in verses 9 and 10. And in the Hebrew, that's ruach, and that means wind or breath, but it's really more than that. It's talking about life and vitality. And you can look at that in Genesis chapter 2 when God breathes into the first man. It's the same word. But more than that, this is literally God's spirit and God's presence is what we're meant to take away from this. And it's only within his presence that order and arrangement and life and vitality can come. I could go on and on and on. You can probably see the potential application. This is the part where most people start with this story. How many of us want or need God to bring back to life something that we're seeing? How many of us have something we're facing? We just need God to knit things back together and hold together and bring life to it. How about something we love that needs God and his presence involved with it? I think when I read this, I have to ask, who wants God's order? Who wants God to arrange things? Who wants God's strength? Who wants God to hold things together? Who wants God's protection? Who wants God's covering? Who wants the ability to just stand? Who wants God's life? Who wants God's vitality? Who wants God's spirit? Who wants God's presence? Those are kind of good things. In fact, they're amazing, great things. And I would say if you want that, join me here in a second. Let me conclude with two thoughts. It's not a coincidence that we're in a pandemic with an aerosolized virus and we're trying to protect breathing on one another. I think if you read that in light of what we're talking about today and what we've seen, that's why there's just all the strain and stress and isolation and all the things we're dealing with and feeling in the middle of this pandemic. And instead, I think we need to honor the authorities, continue to think of other people, look out for others with our masks and our distancing. But the devil is using that to block off our need for allowing God to breathe on us. We've forgotten what that's like, and we don't want to let that happen. Again, by all means, let's be honoring to one another with our masks and our distance and how we treat other people. But let's get into a place where God's breath can rest on us to bring healing, wholeness, and vitality. If you're okay with that, my last thing I like to do is to just pray for you. So I don't know if you want to stand or if you want to receive it, just put your hands up. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. Those of you upstairs, you're welcome to do whatever you're comfortable with. Those of you online, reach your hands out, stand up, whatever you like, whenever you watch this. I would just say, God, please breathe on us. I speak your word over all these ones whom you love very dearly. And I pray you would bring protection. You would bring peace. You would bring order. You would arrange things. You would hold things together. You would bring covering to each one of these. Lord, please bring strength, bring life, bring vitality. And I ask that you would get all of us into a place to feel your breath upon us. Refresh us, a new refreshing wind blowing. Yeah. as we came up with. Even this morning, you showed us. Please breathe on your people. Help us to take that in. Help us to accept what you're trying to do, and help us to hear that your breath is going to be promised through your word as we apply it to our lives today from Ezekiel. Would your breath please bring the necessary life to the situations that each one of these beautiful dear ones are facing. Help us to hear the wind of your spirit even this day. Amen.